Amen. Man, I've entitled this sermon, "The Lord is My Helper." The Lord is my helper. And we're coming from Nehemiah chapter 5. We'll read the first few verses. And I will tell you this. I have taught Nehemiah chapter 5 many times. I have never taught it the way the Lord has put it in my heart today. I just really felt the Lord instructing me to teach this in a different way. Obviously, it's, you know, we'll teach the word and it's all the word, but just from a different, little bit of a different point of view. And I say that to say this: only God knew that you would be here today. I definitely did not. The crowd changes pretty much every week, but the Lord knew that you were going to be here. And so I really would encourage you to listen to what the Lord has put in my heart, because I think the Lord wants to speak to us. And I felt this so strong in the first service and still feel like the Lord has a message for us. So Nehemiah chapter 5, it says, "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards, our houses, that we might buy grain because of the famine.' And there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's taxes on our lands and our vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as of the flesh of the brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have lost or have our lands and vineyards.' And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury from his brethren,'" that's interest. "So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nation. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us?' Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, 'What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nation, our enemies? I also, with our brethren and my servant, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also a hundredth of their money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them.' So they said, 'We will restore it and require nothing from them. We will do as you say.' Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to the promise. And I shook out the fold of my garment and I said, 'So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out of the and emptied.' And all the assembly said, 'Amen,' and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise." Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today. Father, we are seeking your face. Lord, we are exalting you in this place as we sang the song. Lord, your promise and your word declares that if we would lift up you, that you would draw everybody near. God, I know that in any service that we have, when people gather together, that there are needs and great needs and hurts. God, I pray, Lord, today that you would be the comforting God, that you would touch our hearts, heal us, Father, restore to us the joy of our salvation. God, be with us in a great and mighty way. Lord, there's no one here that came to hear my thoughts, came to hear what I have to say. Lord, we are all looking and longing to hear the voice of God. So, Lord, I yield myself to you. Lord, my voice, Lord, is just an instrument for you to use. I pray, God, for your anointing upon my words. I pray, God, your anointing upon their ears that we may hear, Lord, the counsel of heaven today. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this sermon, The Lord is My Helper. If I could retitle it, I would title it, Nehemiah is given a curveball. Nehemiah is given a curveball. Have you ever been dealt a curveball in life? You know, my oldest son, most of my sons played baseball. My oldest son, he was a hind catcher until he got to high school, and he was good. He was a really good catcher. But in high school, they started throwing curveballs at him. And he said, Dad, I can't catch that curve. I don't know where it's going. I can't catch it. So they moved him to second base, and he did good. But, you know, oftentimes life has a way of throwing us a curveball. And so I believe that's exactly what Nehemiah faced right here. You see, God put something on Nehemiah's heart, just passion. When he heard that the city of Jerusalem, that their walls were burned down, that they were open to attack, he just got passionate about, this is not right. We've got to do something. He began to pray, put it on the heart to ask the king, and the king gave him permission to go back to Jerusalem and start building the walls. Now, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. So a cupbearer is a wine taster, basically. He probably knew nothing about building a wall. He was over his head in doing the task that God had put him to, but he understood it going in. You got to get this. He knew his task. He knew God had led him to go back to Jerusalem to build a wall, even though he was not a builder. But he accepted that task, and he knew that God would assist him, help him, bring him the people to help him get this done. But what he wasn't expecting was that the infrastructure was in just as bad a shape as the city walls. In other words, yes, the city walls were destroyed, but so was the infrastructure of the city. In other words, brothers had turned against brothers. This chapter here is just speaking about the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. And they are coming to Nehemiah, and they're saying, Nehemiah, we're desperate. We're living in a famine, and we can't afford to buy grain to eat or to sow. We have mortgaged our lands, and we have sold our children as slaves so we could survive. But we have nothing less. Well, who have you sold them to? Other brothers and sisters in Christ. Not in Christ, but in God. Our Jewish brothers, the nobles, the rulers, the richer people of the nation have been charging us to allow us to buy seed or whatever we need. We have nothing left. It disturbed Nehemiah so bad. The Bible says he got mad. He was angry. But here's what I really believe that was going on in his mind and his heart is he didn't know how to fix it. Have you ever been somewhere and you've been presented a problem? And if you can fix it, it's not a big deal. It's just a problem. But when you can't fix it, when I don't know what to do, it brings frustration to the very inner core of me, right? Anxiety sets in. And I think Nehemiah had some anxiety going along with this problem. I think there was a lot of frustration, not only with the people, but with God. I think he probably prayed something like this. God, I knew I was going to build the walls, but you didn't tell me about this problem. Isn't life like that? Aren't you glad you can't see the future? Do you know that last year, 2020, I think probably every preacher stood before his congregation on the first Sunday of the year and preached about vision. Right? And none of us saw what was going to happen. No one had vision. I want you to know that 2020 was a real curveball to the people of God, but it was not a curveball to God. Your divorce may have been a curveball to you, but not to God. The things that you're dealing with today may have been a curveball. You didn't have it planned. But God can get you through it. Do you understand the Lord is our helper? He will help you. I think there came a time in Nehemiah's life when he looked to heaven and he said, God, I'm not a builder, but I'm definitely not a mediator. I'm not an arbitrator. I don't know how to solve these people problems. I think every pastor gets to that place. God, it'd be easy to pastor if there were no people. What do we do with these people? You know, middle management, they say, is one of the hardest positions to be in, right? Because you're dealing with people above you, you're dealing with people below you, and you've got to try to make it work. And it's difficult. You ever thought about Nehemiah basically was in the middle, but he saw something that was not right, but he didn't know how to fix it. What am I going to do, God? He needed God to change their heart. You know, Nehemiah said something to them. He said, I could have taxed you. I was within my right. When I came back as a governor of this place. And I had every right to tax you, but I didn't. I've had 150 people eating at my table every day, and I never charged one of them, and I did not charge you. Do you know that Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? He said, I was within my right to ask the church to support me, but I didn't. Because I didn't want to be a burden to you. I wanted to bless you. His attitude was right. His motivation was right. But he recognized this is not right. I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what's wrong in your life. You probably thought, and probably have thought before, I never thought I'd be here. I never knew that I would be going through this problem. He says in verse 9, he said, should you not walk in the fear of our God? Do you know the Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. Can I say this? I think that oftentimes we have lost the fear of God. You know, growing up in my household, I had the fear of mama. I don't know about you. I know we teach the fear of God as being respect. Respect and awe that leads to obedience. I had that respect for my mama, but I had the respect because I knew she carried a rod. And she was not afraid to use it, I promise you. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, he says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. John Bevere, who's a very famous preacher, says that humility and fear of the Lord is the twin pillars of the church. In other words, these are two things that we desperately need. And I will say, I think they're desperately leaving us. I think not only are we losing the fear of the Lord, but we've lost a lot of humility. Folks, we need to be humble in God's sight. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. In other words, you think of others before you. You consider others. We have another problem in the church, and that's ungratefulness. You see, one of the problems of not recognizing that God is our helper, if I don't understand that God will help me in my problems, then I am left alone to do it myself. And I will exhaust myself to weariness trying to fix my problems. When God has allowed me challenges in my life to bring me to Him, not to try to fix it myself. Do you understand that we cast our cares on the Lord, for He cares for us? When there's something bigger than you, quit trying to fix it yourself. When you have been given a curveball in life, quit trying to figure out how to catch it. Let's ask the Lord, what do I do to get out of this? What wisdom do you want me to walk in that I am not getting. I want to just tell you, you know, being a pastor, oftentimes I find myself beyond my capabilities. I can just back up a little bit on that. Being a husband, I find myself beyond my capabilities. Being a father, I find myself beyond my capabilities. Right? Is anybody with me? I just think that's the way life is. I think life has a way of challenging us to the point that we realize we can't do it ourselves. And God is saying, you're right. Be dependent upon me. Look to me. I want to help you with this problem. But instead, we're trying. And that's pride. Pride says, I can do this by myself. I will not ask. I can fix this problem myself. And oftentimes we do that. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. There's a story that I read this week about a town. Now this is many, many years ago when the people would go to the spring and wash. And there was a certain town that had a hot spring in it and a cold spring. I mean, which is would be a woman's delight when she was doing her wash, right? She could wash in the hot spring and she'd take her clothes over and rinse them in the cool spring. And a man was walking through town or going through town and he saw this and he said, oh my goodness, these people must be so grateful for what God has given them. And one of the men said, from town, he says, no, not really. They're just mad at God that he didn't give them soap. Isn't that the way we are? Isn't no matter what we have, we're always discontent because we want a little more? Why didn't God give me that? You see, that hot spring and that cold spring would have been great if he would have just gave me soap. And we become ungrateful instead of being thankful for what we have. Guys, just your very presence in this room should bring your thanks. You got up this morning. You put your own shoes on. And every one of you think and believe that at some point tonight, you will go home and you will take your own shoes off and you will go to bed. I remember talking to a funeral director years ago who was a friend of mine in Murray. Somebody had passed away that we knew. And he looked at me and he said, he didn't know I'd be taking his shoes off tonight. Folks, we're not promised tomorrow. Be grateful for this day. Be thankful for what God has given you. We can live in this arena of always feeling like we're missing something, or we can be grateful for what we have. If we will concentrate on being thankful for the moment in time that we have, it expands the possibilities of what God will do in your life so much. I believe today we're living in a day of uncertainty. We just don't know what's going to happen, and I'm not talking politically, but politics definitely play into it. But it's uncertainty for everything. You know, I'm from Murray, but I would have never thought Briggs and Stratton would close. I mean, when are they going to quit making lawnmowers, you know? But it did. About 1,000 people lost their job in Murray a few years ago because Briggs and Stratton closed. You don't know. You may think you have the most secure job, you know, in the world. I can remember working at the hospital when I was fresh out of college, and I thought, man, this is a job that will never quit. And before I knew it, they were asking us to work 4 days a week or 3 days a week. Why? Because the census went low. I thought, where are all the sick people? You know they're out there. There's no security in anything, guys. The only thing that you're going to find security is in Him and in your relationship with Him. You can trust in money. You can trust in whatever you want to. You can trust in your education. But the only wise thing is to trust in God. I believe that we have an epidemic that's called discontentment. No matter what you have, you're wanting a little bit more. I was talking to somebody this week, and he was talking about numbers and money. And he said, man, I wish I made $125,000 a year. And I said, why? You don't need that. I know him very well. And he said, well, I'd just like to save more money. Wrong answer. I'm sorry. There's only one right answer to that. If you want more, it ought to be where you could be more generous, where you could help other people. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, he says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. And then verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are being hindered by our ingratitude. You know, sometimes we read the Word of God with such a non-emotion. The verse that I just read to you, that ought to strike you. Do you realize the promise that he just said? He said, I'll never leave you. Is there anything in life else that could say that to you? Can your money say that? No. Proverbs talks about your money having wings. Sometimes it just flies away on its own, right? Got any relationships that you think will be there forever? It's not true. Treva and I often think about one day is coming when one of us will leave. And I'm saying by death. I'm not going to let her out of the house. You can leave me, but I'm going with you, baby. When you pack your bag, pack mine too. You know, one of these days, one of us will be left alone. It's not anything that anybody wants to face. As I laid in my bed last night, I thought about all the tragedy that I have seen in this church over the years. Parents burying their children. I can't think of anything worse than being a dad. But it happens. Spouses burying spouses. People losing their job. Losing their income. I mean, there's folks, you get what I'm saying? You're going to have some curveballs in life. You're going to get dealt some stuff that you don't think you can handle. And I come to tell you, the Lord is your helper. God will walk with you through the darkest hour of your life. This morning we had a young man that we've been praying for the last couple of years, 25 years old, got a brain tumor, having seizures. He was here this morning. I didn't know he was coming. You know what? God did. And I was able to tell him, the Lord is your helper. He'll never leave you. Do you understand that promise? The promise of the Word. I believe every word in this book is true. And when he says, he will never leave me. Now, I will tell you, according to my emotions, sometimes I feel like he's taking a vacation. Haven't you said, where are you, God? But I have a promise in this book that says, I am right with you. That's where I am. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says that the Spirit of God is within us. In this clay pot, the Spirit of God dwells within me. That's even more amazing, right? Not only is God with us, he's in us. Woo! Paul said, that's the hope of glory. I believe that too often we get too busy for God. God, slow us down so that we can think of you. If it's not intentional, it probably won't happen. But you need to build into your day times where you just contemplate on Jesus, think about Him. We've lost our vision of God's majesty. I said this morning to the first service, I am so thankful that God is bigger than what I think He is. I cannot figure Him out. No way can I figure out the majesty of God. He's bigger than my mind. Isaiah said, His ways are far above our ways and His thoughts are far above our thoughts. And to that I say, thank you, Jesus. I'm thankful that you're not a man, not limited like we are. You are great. And many of us allowed pride to come into our hearts and into our lives. And if you have a hard time thanking God for anything, I would dare say you have pride and you need to deal with it. We need to ask Him every day, Jesus, help me. There's a young man that I talked to the last few days. He went a couple years without being in church, and he was telling me that he had a really difficult day at work one time. He said, I felt the anxiety in my heart just building up, it was just anxious. I was having a terrible day. And he said, even though I hadn't been to church, hadn't been living right, he said, I asked the Lord, Lord, give me your peace. And he said, in a moment's notice, just like that, the peace of God came into his heart. God is so good. And what this young man did was so wise. He said, I knew if God would answer my prayer like that, I knew I had to get back into the house of God. I knew I needed to serve Him. Psalms 30, verse 10 said this, Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned from me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I give thanks to you forever. O Lord, be my helper. Help me this day. I think it's a little presumptuous that you would pray about tomorrow until you get through this day. God, help me this day and the challenges that I will face this day. One of the minor prophets in the Bible is Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is 3 chapters long. That's why they call them minors. It's not because they're less than. It's just because they wrote a smaller book. And so his whole book in the Bible is 3 chapters, and every chapter is great. I mean, just has great insight to it. But the way he ends his book is 2 verses I want to read to you, and I want you to know this. In this day, the day that Habakkuk wrote, they didn't go off to Dana to work. They lived off the land. They were shepherds. They were farmers. Everyone, not just a few, everyone made his living from the land. They were an agricultural society. And yet Habakkuk, the prophet, writes this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God, I'm not looking to my boss. I'm not looking to my checkbook. I'm looking to you. Psalms 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. Right? The Lord is my helper. The Lord will help you today. So today, please listen to this. You have a choice to this very day. Your choice is this. You can either rejoice and be thankful in God, or you can mutter and complain. We all have the same choice. Whether you would say this is a good day or a bad day, it doesn't matter. The choice is the same. Will you rejoice in this day or will you be a mutterer? That's even hard to say. How many people are old enough to remember Deputy Dog? You remember Deputy Dog? I love Deputy Dog. Deputy Dog was always getting in trouble. And he never stood up for himself. But he always went away saying, he was muttering to himself. He was grumbling and complaining. And I find that we are much like Deputy Dog. We may not stand up. We may not say, God, what are you doing? We just walk away muttering, oh, I can't believe God treating me this way. You know, one of the hardest verses in the Bible to understand is when he says, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God. Doesn't say for all things. It says in all things. So in the day that you don't understand, you can still be thankful that God is by your side. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. See, Nehemiah was dealt a curveball. He knew he was going to rebuild the walls. He just didn't know he was going to have to fix people. But he did. He didn't realize that the city was, that the Jewish brethren were hurting each other in such a way that they were taking their own people as slaves. Did you get that? We've sold our daughters and we've sold our sons as slaves to these people. And Nehemiah had to do something that was beyond his capability. He had to make those people have a change of heart. Have you ever dealt with somebody that had to have a change of heart? Treva and I was stuck in a situation one time. It was a legal battle. We had not done anything wrong, but bought a piece of property that had a legal battle on it that we didn't know about. And all we could pray is, God, change their heart. We've not done anything to them. Change their heart. You know, one day out of the clear blue, the guy calls me and said, you know what? I'm going to release that lien so you can finish that house. Could I do that? No. But my God could. The Lord is my helper. I've seen God too many times to tell you, when my back was against the wall and I didn't know what to do, God came through for me. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God takes care of his people. I wanted to give you a couple of examples from the Old Testament. I love Old Testament stories. If you know me, you know that's true. In 1 Kings chapter 17, I just wanted to give you the address, or if you want to go back and read. There was a great famine in the land, and this story is known as the widow of Zarephath. And God speaks to this widow and says, I'm sending a prophet to your town, and I want you to take care of him. Now, that doesn't really tell us that in the scripture, but if you read it closely, you'll see that she knew that Elijah was coming. So when Elijah gets there, he finds this widow seemingly pretty quick. There was no food. There was a great famine. People were starving to death. And he looked at this woman and he said, will you give me some water? And she says, yes, certainly I will. And she goes to get the water. And then he has another request. He says, and by the way, would you mind making me a small meal, a small cake, and bring it to me? And she says, prophet, she said, I'm gathering sticks where I can build a fire. I have just enough flour and oil so I can build one small cake. My son and I are going to eat this cake and then we are going to starve to death. We're going to die. He doesn't reason with her. He doesn't act compassionate. He has the audacity to say this. Well, just make mine first. Sounds just like a preacher, doesn't it? Well, let's take an offering. Make mine first. I can only imagine what must have went through that lady's mind. You stinking preacher. Just like preacher to say that. You know, God is saying the same thing today. Put me first. I don't care how much you think you just have this much. You've got to save it. You've got to make this last. And God says, put me first. Put me before everything else. Put me first. The woman complies. I don't know if she did it like Deputy Dog. However she, whatever attitude she had, I believe that because the Lord had already spoken to her, that she did it willingly. She went, she made her meal, and she cut Elijah a piece of that cake before her and her son ate it. And the Bible says this, the meal and the oil never ran out during the whole famine in that time. God provided every day for that woman because she put God first. Are you putting the Lord first? It's so easy to get God in the mix, but he's just down the list from everything else, right? He's not happy with that. God's a jealous God. He actually says that in Scripture. And he must be number one. There's another story in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 20. Jehoshaphat was the king of Jerusalem. And he finds out that three other kings in the surrounding area had come together and they're getting ready to destroy him. They're going to wipe Jerusalem off the map. And the Bible says this, that Jehoshaphat feared. He was scared. And he began to pray. Now that's real wisdom. I will tell you, from the times that I have studied about Jehoshaphat, I think there were a lot of other smarter kings than Jehoshaphat. He did some stupid stuff. He put himself in danger many times. He would align himself with Ahab when he had should have had nothing to do with him. So I think there were brighter kings than Jehoshaphat. But he did one thing right. He prayed. And I want to read this prayer to you. It's in verse 6 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. He said, Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nation? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of our possession for which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God, we are over our head. We are a much smaller army than what's coming. We don't know what to do. Here's all we know. We look to you. Jehoshaphat got a curveball, but he knew enough to look to God. God said, Jehoshaphat, don't be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. You don't need to fight, but position yourself and see the salvation of the Lord. So Jehoshaphat got everybody together, told him the word of the Lord, said, God's going to fight this battle for us. We're going to see a great victory. And he sent the worship team out in the front. I think, well, that's smart, right? That's wise. So he sent them out front and he said, I want you to begin to sing this song that says, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Can you hear the worship team? Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise the Lord. And all through the land, I think you're hearing that sound as a position to fight, but they don't fight. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God, and he never tells us to fight. He says, put this armor on and put this armor on and get your sword, get your shield, get your shoes right, get your helmets. And then he says, stand. He doesn't say march. He doesn't say kill the enemy. He says, just stand. You see, we are so convinced that we've got to fix our problems that we ignore the Word of God and we're trying to march out and fight the enemy. I got news for you. The enemy's already been whipped. The last three words when Jesus was on that cross is, it is finished. What we have to do is stand in faith and believe that God is our helper. God will help us. Supernaturally, God took these three nations that were coming against them, turned them against themselves, and they wiped each other out. The Bible says that it took 3 days for the army of Israel to march over the dead bodies and pick up the loot. Only God could take a situation and turn it. Got any situations that need to be turned in your life? You're in pretty good company. I gave you two examples. I could have gave you 20. Over and over and over through the Word of God, we see God coming to our rescue. God coming and being our help. God is amazing at getting us out of our trouble. You know, the Bible says that in a famine, Isaac sowed seed when nobody else would sow a seed. Nobody else would plant a crop in the famine. It's not raining. The ground is dry. Why in the world would you waste seed? But Isaac did. And the Bible said he reaped 100-fold. Only God. Only God could do that. See, we are so focused on what we can do, what's natural, that we forget that we serve a supernatural God. All things are possible to him who believes. I don't know what you're going through. I didn't know you were going to be here. But God did. I told you at the beginning, I've taught Nehemiah chapter 5 many times, but I've never taught it like this. I've never taught it from a standpoint that Nehemiah didn't know what he was doing. Until God showed me Tuesday. God said something like this to my heart. He just brought this feeling in my heart. He said, my people are feeling hopelessness. You got to preach hope. I'm there to help them. The Lord told me how to title the sermon. He said, title it this way, God is my helper. I believe with all my heart the Lord is here, sort of offering his hand to you, saying, I'm here to help you. I don't know what you're going through. I see the Liefermans here, and I'm guessing this is their son we've been praying for. Lost his wife a couple weeks ago. Shouldn't say lost her. She passed away, but she was a believer. She's not lost. We know where she's at. I didn't know he was going to be here, but God did. And I think God has designed this service, not just for him, but for each one of us, to say, I can help you, and I will help you. I don't know what tragedy you've gone through. I don't know what you're contemplating, what your plans are. I know my brother back here, this chief of police, he's been in that position for about 6 months. I'm sure at this point you have had some curveballs. And you probably, I'm guessing, most every day you go to the office thinking, dear God, help me. How would you like to be in charge of keeping Paris safe? We ought to pray for that, brother. But God is your helper. God is your helper. God will strengthen you. God will give you wisdom that will make you look so intelligent when it's over. I mean that. I believe people are going to look at you and say, I don't know where you come up with that idea, but that's brilliant. And you'll just say, yeah, I know. The Lord is our helper. Whatever you're going through today, would you stand with me? Don't count God out. He wants to help. He wants to get involved in the nitty-gritty of your everyday life. But the question is, will you let him? Will you let God? Do you fear him enough to be obedient? Will you deal with the pride of your heart that says, I can do it myself? I can figure this thing out. If I give it just a little bit longer, I'll figure it out. No, you won't. It's going to take God. Will you ask him today to get involved? Can I pray for you? Father God, I come before you right now, Lord. I know there's people watching us on Facebook. And I know there's those in this room, God, that may be in a crisis in their life. They may be feeling overwhelmed. And I'm so thankful for that verse that says, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What you have done for one, you will do for any that call upon your name. God, you're no respecter of persons. You are a supernatural God, and we are stuck in this body of being very natural. We need your help. God, I pray for my brother that you would comfort his heart. I pray the Holy Spirit would just walk so close to him. Lord, that you would touch his thoughts. Lord, touch his heart. Be with him. But Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, I don't know what we're going through, but I know it's a struggle every day of our lives, and we need your help. So God, whether it's relational, if it's spiritual, God, whatever it is, finances, God, you are able to help us in every arena of our life. I pray right now as we cry out to you to touch us, to heal us, to walk with us, to be near to us. Lord, as that song that we sang that comes from Psalms 139, you hedge us in, you're before us, you're behind us. But the rest of that psalm says, and your hand is laid upon us. I thank you, Lord, that you are here with us. You've hemmed us in, you've hedged us in. You are protecting us when we don't even know it. God, walk with us now. Touch our mind and our hearts. Give us supernatural wisdom. Not like the world gives, but Lord, heavenly wisdom. Strengthen our resolve. Give us hope in a hopeless situation. God, this world needs to know that there is a God that is willing to help them. And I pray, Lord, that you would show off in your people. That you would take your people, the ecclesia, the called out ones, and that you would show this world how intimate you want to be with them. How much they can rely upon you and trust you. God, help us. We are a people of great need. Lord, there are those that are suffering, Lord. They're going through great physical battles. They need the healer. And you said you are Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals us. You forgive us of all of our sins and heal us of all of our diseases. God, you are so far above us. We ask today that you would add your super to our natural so that we can accomplish great things. Just as you worked for Nehemiah and restored the infrastructure as well as the walls of Jerusalem. God, our infrastructure of America needs help. We ask you, Lord, to be involved in our lives, in the church, and in our government, our blessed United States of America. God, we thank you for this great nation. We thank you, Lord, that you have favored America. You have blessed America. And God, we just pray, Lord, that you would continue, Lord. Be with us. Be our helper, our leader, and our guide. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful day.